Thank you, Nicholas. You can go sit down there if you want. You can stay up there if you want. I'm fine with that. I have to apologize to all of you as I get into the message. I had this brilliant little clip that was all set to go. It's actually called Thor's hammer. It's a thunder strike that comes down, and it's so brilliantly white. It's boom, it's powerful. And I forgot to upload it into Proclaim. And I told Tim about this morning, and he and I frantically looked for about 15 minutes, and I couldn't find it. And I know exactly where it is on my computer at home and not back there. So I apologize. And so I quickly asked Nicholas, can you give me some rumble, some thing like that? And just think that this lightning bolt has struck, boom, and it's loud and it's powerful. And there were four men who, they're out playing golf one afternoon. And they're approaching the fourth hole when all of a sudden the sky, it grows ominously dark. It begins to thunder and to rain. And so they quickly rush and they're gathering underneath this gazebo for some shelter. And just as they get underneath this gazebo, there's this bolt of lightning that comes down. Boom! And it crashes and it hits on a chain link fence. And that chain link fence, it lights up like neon. And there's this pause, there's this silence. It's quiet for a long time as the men are in shock. And then all of a sudden, one of the players, he turns to the guy who was keeping score, and he says, hey, you know that five I had on the first hole? Well, it was actually a seven. You see, there is something that is powerful. There's something in the fierceness of a thunderstorm, something that can shake even grown men. And a storm like that, it speaks of violence, of uncertainty. It speaks of judgment. Today, as we continue working our way through labels, we're looking at labels that were given to New Testament characters. Today, we are going to look at Mark chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We're going to be talking about the sons of thunder. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read through our scripture, and it's going to be one of these. You're going to stand and sit because it is very short. John, Mark chapter 3, verse 16. I almost said John 3:16. Mark 3:16. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John; to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means the sons of thunder. Thank you. You may all be seated. A little more exercise for you today. You think I'm going to kick it over? The good news is I won't sit on it and break it. Okay. A few weeks ago, I left my glasses sitting over here, and Joel was on the worship team, and he sat down, and I don't have those glasses anymore. That's okay, I have better pair to replace them. Now, there are many people who go and they read this nickname, this label that Jesus gave, the sons of thunder. And they come to the conclusion that it meant that James and John, that they were angry and that they were judgmental men. They were headstrong, impetuous, intolerant, that they were overbearing. And while that might be true about them early on in the ministry, and there were some things that they did which were really interesting. You see, some look at it as if this label, the sons of thunder, Jesus was pointing toward a character flaw within these men. But you see, I'm not so sure about that. And there's a couple reasons I would say that. First, I noticed who it was that gave James and John their nickname. It was Jesus, wasn't it? Jesus is the one who gave them the nickname. To them, Jesus gave them the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. So Jesus gave them this label. He gave them this nickname. And then I noticed something else. God, he renamed a few other people in scriptures, didn't he? And whenever God renames someone in the Bible, that new name, it was based upon what he saw that they could become rather than what they were when he chose them. He renamed Abraham. He renamed Sarai, Sarah. He renamed Jacob, Israel. And each time that new name that God gave to them, it was a declaration that God had seen something in them, that God had a plan for them. In the New Testament, we find that Jesus renamed James and John the sons of thunder. It just sounds powerful, doesn't it? And like I said, most preachers view this as pointing to some kind of character flaw. But if it did point to a character flaw, then that would be the very first time that God ever did something like that. What's interesting here is that James and John, they are not the only disciples who were given a name. There was one other disciple that Jesus renamed. Do you know, anyone know who that disciple was? Peter. It was Peter. That's right. In Luke chapter 6, when morning came, Jesus called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, or Petra. And so Jesus, when he renamed Simon to Peter or to Petra, I don't think Jesus was pointing out to a character flaw that was in Simon's life. I think Jesus was making a declaration of what he saw that Peter could be. The name Peter, Petra, it meant rock. And when someone is called the rock, your mind instantly goes to Dwayne Johnson. I get that. But we're not talking about him today. When you think of someone who is named Rock or Peter, you think of stability. You might think of strength. And that may even be how Peter saw himself, as stable, as strong. He visualized himself as a personal protector of Jesus, a man who would always be there for Jesus. But you see, the problem was Peter wasn't always there for Jesus. He was too emotional. Peter, he was too impetuous, too impulsive to be dependable. He didn't always think before he acted. And so he occasionally made some promises that he couldn't keep. His body, it couldn't live up to his words. In short, he didn't live up to that name, Peter or Petra. He didn't live up to the ideal of being stable and strong. But you see, when Jesus renamed him Peter, he wasn't looking at who Peter was in that moment. Jesus, he was making a declaration of what Peter was going to be. And I think that is what was happening when James and John were renamed as well. God renamed Abram and Sarai, Jacob and Simon, because God saw something in them. He saw potential. He saw what they could be. And I think that's true of James and John as well. And so if that is true of them, that this nickname for James and John, that it was a declaration of who they could become, the question is, what possibly could the sons of thunder mean? Well, I looked up thunder in the Bible in a few areas, and you might be surprised by some of this. The first one, when God is bringing forth the 10 plagues upon Egypt. In Exodus chapter 9, the seventh plague, it was when Moses stretched out his staff, and he stretches it out toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail. The lightning flashed down to the ground, and so the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. See, we always think of just hail, but there was thunder along with it. And so Pharaoh, he pleads, and he says, pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer. And so Moses replies, and he says, when I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands, and I will pray to the Lord. The thunder will stop, and there will be no more hail. So you may know that the earth is the Lord's. A little bit later on in Exodus, when God is giving Israel his law, you know, the Ten Commandments there on Mount Sinai, it says that on the mountain on the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and the very loud trumpet blast. And everyone in the camp, they trembled. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance. Finally, in Revelation chapter 4, it's talking about the throne room of God. And it says, from the throne room came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. So it seems like whenever the time that thunder is mentioned in the scripture, it is a display of the power of God. In fact, Job chapter 40, verse 9 says, "Do you have an arm like God's? Can your voice thunder like his?" It's kind of like the voice of thunder is the very voice of God. So could it be, just could it possibly be, that when Jesus renamed James and John the sons of thunder, it was Jesus' way of saying, this is who you are going to become. You will become the voice of God. You will become men who will declare the power of God. And so now James and John, along with Peter, they are Jesus' inner circle. Yes, Jesus, he had collected these 12 disciples and made them apostles. But then these three, they were his closest. And it seems like these three, Peter, James, and John, they seem to go everywhere with Jesus. See, they're the only ones who were with Jesus there on the Mount of Transfiguration. They are the only ones with Jesus when he raises Jairus' daughter back to life. They're the only ones who actually follow Jesus all the way into the Garden of Gethsemane while Jesus is praying just before he is arrested and he is led off to be tried and to be executed on a cross. So James and John, along with Peter, they're the only disciples who we have recorded as Jesus giving new names to. And so then that kind of begs the question, what kind of men did James and John become? Well, James, he didn't last real long. He was the first of all the apostles to be martyred. We're told in Acts chapter 12 that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Actually, his head was chopped off. Now notice, they didn't arrest Peter or Matthew or Thomas. They arrested James and they specifically signaled him out for this execution. To me, that would indicate that James was a very prominent spokesperson for the church, that he was a powerful voice for God. You see, the church, it has only been in existence for 3 years. But apparently, and if I'm right as we think about this, during that three-year period, James has become a voice for God, a man who was declaring the power of God. In other words, he was a son of thunder. We're just kind of guessing about James. We really don't know, but we don't have to guess about John. John wrote one of the most powerful gospels in our Bible, the Gospel of John. Even more so than the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John boldly declared that Jesus was the Word of God. You know, God in the flesh. John also wrote Revelation, where he boldly wrote about the power of God. You see, John, he was a voice for God, one who declared the power of God. So in other words, John was a son of thunder. And that may be all very interesting, but why should we care? Why should we care that James and John and Simon and Abram and Sarai and Jacob, that they all got new names, that God declared that he had a plan for their lives? Why should that matter to us? Why should we even care? Well, we should care because there is somebody else in Scripture who has a new name. Do you know who that somebody else is? Well, let's take a look. Revelation chapter 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Do you know what that means? That means, if you're following Jesus Christ, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, then you have a new name. When you became a Christian, you joined an elite group to whom God has given a new name or a nickname. And because God has given you a new name, God has declared that you have value. God believes in you. He has a plan. He has something that he sees in you. You have potential. Ephesians chapter 2 says that now that we are Christ followers, now that we are Christians, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. God has something designed for you that only, it's a task that only you can do. And that is what your new name signifies. But you know that in spite of the fact that God believes in them, there are many Christians who don't. They don't believe in themselves. Far too many Christians don't think that they are worth very much. Low value, low self-esteem. They look at their lives and their abilities and they think, even God couldn't do very much with me. And because they don't think they're worth very much, they really don't try very hard. They don't do very much. I mean, why risk the embarrassment of failure? Why try if all you're going to do is to mess things up? Back in the 1930s, there was a power hitter, and he was really liked by the crowds, the people, they really liked him. And because he was so well-liked, he was actually hired by a semi-pro team, and he was hired for $45,000. Now, back in the day when $800 bought you a new car, $45,000 was a lot of money. But you see, in his first year that he played in the league, he performed miserably. So at the end of the year, he's actually called into the manager's office for a talk. They talked about his disappointing season, and the manager asked him to write down on a piece of paper what he thought the amount that he should make next year was. The manager said, I'll write down on a piece of paper what I think you're worth and what you should make next year. So the baseball player, he thought long and hard, Then finally he wrote down a number, $36,000. $9,000 than he had made that current year. He felt that was appropriate considering how he had been batting and everything. So he folded the paper, he pushed it across to the manager. The manager pushed his paper over to the baseball player, and the player opened it up. And you know what it said? $45,000. The player, he was in shock, and so he asked the manager, why would you want to pay me $45,000? And the manager says, do you want to play for what you think you're worth or for what I think you're worth? The player replied, for what you think I'm worth. His name, it was Joe DiMaggio. He was later hired by the New York Yankees. And during the 13 years that he played for the Yankees, Joe DiMaggio, he set a franchise record for rookies. He hit 29 home runs the first year in 138 games. It is a record that stood for some 80 years. See, but Joe DiMaggio, he almost settled for less simply because he didn't think he was worth that much. And again, that's the problem for too many of us Christians. Too many Christians settle for less because they don't think they're worth that much. But then you have to think about who it is that we serve, who it is that we're following after, and that is God. And God thinks you're valuable. God thinks you're worth a lot. And you need to remember that your value is in Jesus Christ. Now, bear in mind that James and John, they probably didn't think all that much about themselves either. See, when Jesus called them to follow, they were just common, ordinary, simple fishermen. They weren't impressive to anyone, not anyone except Jesus. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, we read how Peter and John, they've been called in and they're standing before the Sanhedrin. The Jewish leaders, they're not happy because Peter and John, they have been preaching about Jesus. And so in Scripture, we read, when the Jewish leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. Peter and John, they were just ordinary, uneducated, common men. The Sanhedrin, they're astonished by their boldness. They were astonished because even the Sanhedrin recognized that they had been with Jesus. And you see, it's when you and I, when we spend our time with Jesus, when we will come to the foot of the cross and we will search after Jesus, following after Jesus, that we become all that we ever never could have become without him. And it's then that we can live out our lives and do what God has called us to do. But first, we have to come to the foot of the cross. We have to spend time with Jesus.